Amen. Thank you, Vicky. Good morning. Man, I pray everybody is doing well. It is a beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. Amen. Man, it is good to have this opportunity to gather together in the house of the Lord. And look at somebody around you. Give them a wave that says, hey, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Glad all God's children are here. And we look forward to what the Lord's going to say to us today. If you are part of our online audience, again, we want to welcome you as part of our church family, as always, if you're online. And you have any sort of questions or anything that you need to know, our very own Dr. John Cazito is right there with you. He is the one who posts, who does phenomenal notes. If you've never had a chance online to go look at a Sunday service, whether you were actively involved in that service because you were not here, or if you go back and even watch it on the replay, I love what Dr. Cazito does. He is a note taker. If I ever have a problem, I'll just call him because he'll do a wonderful job up here filling in for me. But we appreciate him as always. If anybody has any questions online, you can reach out to him. He flies under the banner of Central Baptist Church, and you could just ask. If he doesn't have the answer, he will definitely get those particular answers for you. So we're glad that you are joining us here today. And we look forward to our time together. As you will notice, we will be observing communion this morning. So you know what that means. That means that I have to talk fast, so you have to listen fast. All right. I don't want to sound like an auctioneer, but the bottom line is we got a lot of ground to cover today. Thanks be to the Lord. We're looking forward to getting in His Word together. Let's look to our Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time today. Father, as we come to you today, we're grateful, we're thankful that we have these moments. Lord, today as I think about the freedoms that we have in our country, I think about places all over the world today that do not have the privilege of being able to gather in the manner in which we're gathering. Lord, there is persecution towards your people. Father, there are those whose lives are in danger even as we lift this prayer to you, simply because they're believers, simply because they want to come together, and Lord, because they want to be disciples of yours. So I pray for them, I pray for their safety, and Lord, I pray that we will never take for granted the freedoms that we have in our country. So right now, Lord, I just pray that you will help us to tune our hearts into what you have to hear. Lord, I pray that anything that may hinder the movement of the Holy Spirit would be dealt with. I pray that our focus would be upon you. And Lord, we know for a fact that you have a word for each of us individually today, simply because your word promises that. If we seek, we find. If we knock, it will be open unto us. So Lord, I pray that today we will be able to be concentrating upon the movement of the Holy Spirit in our individual hearts, that we might draw closer to you. Lord, as always, we pray if there's one in the sound of my voice that does not know you, that today would be the day that there truly would be rejoicing of all the saints in heaven because of that person who gives their life to you. So, Father, bless this time. May it honor you. Help us as we worship you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with me as we sing Higher Ground 484.
Oh,
Amy's coming back from the beach trip today, and we've had a few of those out of the choir, and I'm thankful for Sheree and Angel filling in with this. We're going to sing for our special, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The words are on the screen. You're welcome to sing along if you like. I love to tell the story, 572.
Yeah.
I love to tell the story. My whole life, and you know, each and every day, I hope and trust and pray that by God's grace, I will always love to tell the story as much tomorrow as I did today, as much as we did yesterday. If you got your Bible, we're going to be looking at passages today that come out of the book of 1 John chapter 2. That's 1 John chapter 2. This past week, I read an article that to me was pretty staggering. It was talking about surveys that had been done, and we are talking about evangelical Christian church-going people. There was a survey that was done in 2023. Matter of fact, it was June of 2023, and then it was another survey was done in July of 2025, so a little over 2 years apart, and the difference was staggering. Now, keep in mind, these are folks that are evangelical Christians, and I just want to give you a few things that this article brought up based on the survey that was done. The results of the survey indicated that regular churchgoers are less certain than they were 2 years ago that the Bible's clear and decisive on the issues of legitimate marriage, sexuality, gender identity, religious liberty, and abortion. And then it gives the statistics. Of those surveyed, 65% said that the Bible is clear and decisive about the definition of a legitimate marriage. That was down 10% from 75% in 2023. It says roughly 8% said that the Bible doesn't speak to the issues at all in the survey that was done in 2025. It says only 47% of participants indicated that the Bible is clear and decisive about whether homosexuality is morally acceptable, with 26 saying that the Bible does not speak to the issue at all. In 2023, 63% said the Bible was clear and decisive on the issue. In 2025, 40% of those surveyed said that the Bible is clear and decisive about whether transgenderism is morally acceptable, down from 52% in 2023. I say all that to simply say that within a two-year period of time, that there has been a 10% or better drop for those church-going people about these particular issues that we are confronted with every day, that the Bible addresses. Now, I say all that to say that means that too often what we're doing as churches is we're glazing these things over. We're afraid to take a stand on these particular issues that are clear and concise within the Word of God. It is time that we take a stand. Yeah, and again, this is not just some random survey from folks that are out there. These are church people. And some who've said, the Bible doesn't address that at all. Now, I have this question. What is being preached from that pulpit? I think it's incredibly important. Now, let me tell you why. And I promise, I'm going to get to the scripture here in just a minute, because it deals with exactly this. Each and every one of us have what is known today as a worldview. How many of y'all have ever heard that term, worldview? Okay, what that essentially means, if you've never heard that, is whatever your worldview is, it is the lens in which you view society. It is the lens that you view to make decisions. It is what helps you determine what is right, what is wrong. So I've said everybody has a worldview. It's not always a godly worldview, but there is a worldview. That lens that you operate your life by. Now, as believers, our worldview should be a biblical worldview. And if we do this, then the majority of the answers are there to the questions that we have, or should I say all of the answers to the questions that we have are there. The question is, are we going to adhere to what that biblical worldview is? Or are we just going to say, I don't like that, I don't want to do that? Too many times we like to pick and choose the sections of the Bible that we would like to maintain, but yet we forget the others. The Word of God is a full counsel. I've said this from Genesis to maps. You have to believe the whole thing. You know, you can't just pick and choose. You can't just take certain things out of it. So my question today is simply this. Is your worldview a biblical worldview? Are the decisions that you are making based on what the scriptures have to say? Are the thoughts and the processes behind your thinking based on what the Word of God says, or is it based on what society has to say? You know why we're losing so many people to doubt? Because believe it or not, the other side can make a pretty convincing argument, can't they? Let me tell you this, Satan can make a pretty convincing argument. I've said before, we need to know the Word of God so good that anything outside of the Word of God glares like a glaring rocket ship taking off. There have been conversations that I've had, and people will use religion. Well, the Word of God says this. I'm like, what Bible are you reading? That is not what the Word of God says. Or here's the biggest thing more often is that people will take the scriptures out of context. You know, they'll grab a verse. Now, let me give you an example. You've heard this one before, but it's a really good example of taking scripture out of context. And that means that, remember the guy who said, well, I'm going to live my life today by the Word of God, and I've got a great system. I'm just going to open up the Bible, and I'm going to point to a passage, and whatever it says, that's what I'm going to do. So he opens up the Bible, he points to a passage, and the passage he pointed to said, and Judas went out and hanged himself. So he said, maybe that wasn't right. So let me flip over to another verse. And he flipped over to another verse, and he pointed down there again, and he looked, and it said, go thou and do likewise. Now, anybody knows that is not what the Lord would be telling somebody to do. You have to be careful that you take the whole counsel of God and that you do not take it out of context, okay? So what does that have to do with what we're going to look at in the scripture today? This is what just jumped out at me, jumped all over me, however you want to say it, this past week that led me to this particular scripture to share with you today. It's looking at that lens, that worldview by which we make our decisions, the worldview by which we decide things. Is it a biblical worldview? As we navigate through our daily lives, we're often caught in this web of worldly desires and ambitions. Amen? The world is throwing stuff at you constantly. Yeah, to desire this, to have ambition for that. Today, as we look at this passage, I want us to examine our relationship with the world and align our lives to God's eternal purpose along the way. Look with me, if you would, 1 John chapter 2. We're just going to look at a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, again, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present in this place, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be present with each of our hearts, with each of our lives, that, Lord, today we may listen to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit shows us the proper ways in our lives. Now, Lord, that doesn't mean that we're all walking outside of your way, but, Lord, that means that there are times that we do need some wake-up calls along the way. Father, if that is us today, I pray that you will help us to be attentive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that today you will help us to start anew, to take those steps in the direction that you would have us to go. Lord, that we wouldn't be encapsulated by the world and swept away to where there's doubt in our hearts and doubt in our mind. May our faith be strengthened today because we have gathered around your word. Lord, as always, we pray if there's one that does not know you, that today truly would be the day they would give their life to you and be able to experience what eternal life is really all about. So, Lord, bless me during this time. I pray you will use me as your messenger for these moments, that you and you only would be lifted up. Lord, I can't do it without you. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would arrive in each and every heart and life, just as your word is promised. And we'll praise you for it as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this particular passage today, there's some things that we need to understand. I'm a big guy when it talks about coming to context. What is the context of what is taking place? We just mentioned a moment ago, you can't just take things and pull them out randomly. You have to take it within the context. So the Apostle John wrote this letter to the early Christian community to address the false teachings that were taking place. And he was also encouraging believers to, you know, to live in the truth of the love of God. Now, during this time, Christians were facing all kinds of challenges, both external as well as internal. They were having some issues with some doctrinal confusion along the way. You know, there was kind of some head scratching going on. And let's just say that there were some in the congregation that had some different views about some doctrinal things. You know what? I've said this many, many times, and we've got to understand that in essentials, and doctrine is essentials, in essentials like doctrine, we need to be unified. In the non-essential things, we need to be diversified, okay? Is there anybody in here that does not like chocolate ice cream? Nobody will admit it, all right? Does anybody not like sherbet? Well, you really are Baptist, aren't you? Oh, we have one. You know, here's the thing. You know, she may not like sherbet, and I may love it, but I'm not going to hold that against her because she likes sherbet. You know what? I will have my big bowl of chocolate while she's having her sherbet, because you know what? That's not essential. But the essential things we need to come around on, and the world is trying its best to take the essentials and make them non-essentials. I mean, literally, I scratch my head when I listen to some people talk, and they talk from a spiritual perspective, and it ain't got nothing in the world to do with God. And they sit back. They're even to the point where they'll say, well, the Bible doesn't say that, and you can sit there and go, well, let me turn over right here and show you where it does say it. Oh, well, the Bible's full of symbolism. I'm like, that ain't symbolism. This is black and white. This is not a precept. Thou shalt not do XYZ. Oh, well, that was just for those in that time. I'm like, come on. See, the problem is the Bible has got to be the word of truth, the inspired, inerrant word of God. And see, the problem is in our day and age, we don't believe that anymore as a society. I'm not saying as believers. I'm not saying as Christian people or as churchmen, but that's part of the problem. We got so many people who religion or Christianity is about showing up at church once a week. And the extent of their theological knowing and learning is what they hear from a pulpit. There's a problem with that. Because you know what? When you get to discuss that with somebody, And what are you going to say? Well, my preacher said. I don't care what your preacher said. Show me in the Word of God. That's that big word that people like to use in society today called apologetics. You know what apologetics means? That doesn't mean saying you're sorry. Apologetics means knowing why you believe what you believe. And Pastor Roy said it from the pulpit ain't good enough. But if Pastor Roy says it from the pulpit, you as you sit out there or you as you listen online, you need to sift it through the Word of God to determine its truth. Then what you say is, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not do this. You see, because man is fallible. So back in the days of the early church, they were facing some persecutions from the outside of the church. They were facing some internal doctrinal confusion. And John is emphasizing the importance of distinguishing between the temporary allure of the world and the eternal promises of God. Now, this is a tough sticking point. This is where it starts to get rough for us. I know that we have to live in this world. But the Lord says we're not to live of the world. So I want to ask you a question today, and I certainly don't want you to answer me, but the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart. Here's the question that you need to answer. Are you distracted by the allures of the world? And are you living more toward the world than you are towards eternity? Now, the Holy Spirit's going to let you know that. What are your thoughts? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? Those things point to the things that are important to you. Those things tell what you are. Is it more important? And listen, I've gotten in trouble many, many times over the years because people would sit back and say, well, this is what takes place, and this only takes place on Sunday. Now, listen, let me tell you, not going to church is not going to send you to hell. What sends you to hell is not knowing Jesus. But I can tell you this, this is where you're discipled. This is where you learn. How many things have taken the place on Sunday? I grew up in a world where there were blue laws. All my blue law people said, and some of y'all don't have a clue what that is. Most of y'all are in here, your hair's gray enough to know what that was. That meant that nothing was open on Sunday. The grocery stores weren't open on Sunday. The gas stations weren't open on Sunday. You didn't play ball on Sunday. Y'all remember those days? If you didn't get it on Saturday, you were out of luck till Monday. You know why? Because it was to honor the day of rest. It was to honor Sunday as the day for people to gather together, to worship, to take that time off. That's why Chick-fil-A's not open on Sunday, y'all. It's kind of a throwback, and Hobby Lobby, it's a throwback to the days of the blue law. Honor your Lord. Take that day. But now, Sunday in our society is just another day. We got so many things going on Sunday that it's ridiculous. Isn't it? Think about it for a minute. So where's our motivation? What are the things that we do? Why do we do what we do? What are the things that would take the place of us doing what God called us to do? Because let me make you this promise. Satan likes to throw the gold-covered things at you. I didn't say solid gold because it's usually not. But if he can distract you, he really wants to distract you on Sunday, doesn't he? You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I was sleeping really good this morning. How many of y'all had probably one of the best night's sleep that you had? And boy, when that alarm clock went off, it was so tempting just to stay between those nice warm sheets and that comfortable bed. Yeah. Satan don't want you to be here. He don't want you around these things. He can get you busy. How many people are busy in here? Don't you lie to me now. All of us. We must make sure that we don't allow Satan to make us so busy that we forget the things that are eternal. Well, you know, Lord, I wasn't able to spend some time with you today in prayer because I was busy. Busy doing what? Well, guess what? Whatever it is, let me make you this promise. One day, it's not going to matter. Your house ain't going to matter because you're going to have a new one. Your bank account's not going to matter. Your kids will fight over that, or some heathen will get it if the rapture occurs. Because that'd be all that's left. None of that stuff matters when it comes down to eternity. But why is it that we are so good at living for the here and now as opposed to the hereever after? Now, I want you to think about that in your life. Are you living for I call it the horizontal, the things that are around here? By the way, listen, guys, I understand your job is important. You have to pay bills. I understand that you have to go to work, but if you are working 20 out of 24 hours a week and you have no time for God or your family, there's a priority problem there. You can get mad at me all you want to. People are mad at me all the time anyway, but it's the truth. If you can't make time for God in your life, then your life is way too busy. And you know, sometimes God will allow you to walk through the valleys to see where your focus is going to be. Are you too busy of a person to be the kind of person God wants you to be? Are you looking at remember I said the horizontal, the things around you, or are you looking at the vertical, the things that are above? Because last time I checked, our minds cannot fathom eternity, can we? About the closest we can get is singing one of our old Baptist hymns, you know, that the last verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years. You can't even imagine 10,000 years, can you? I can't. So you got 10, and then you got 10 more, and then 10 more, and it just keeps on going. Eternity is something we cannot fathom. We're going to spend eternity with the Master. The Word of God even tells us that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a short while and vanisheth away compared to eternity. And I sit back and think, many times growing up, I'd watch something on the stove, and I'd see a little wisp of steam come off of that pot, and it was like, and it was gone. That's our life here. So why is it that we're too busy storing up treasures for ourselves? Well, here's why. We get allured by Satan. John begins with a clear command in our passage today. Here's his clear command. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now ponder that for a moment. Here, in this passage, the world refers to the system of values and desires that are opposed to God. It's not the sphere itself. It's not something that you learn in geography or something like that. The world is talking about the value system of our society. And what is it that he said? He said, what? Do not love the world. Do not love the worldly system. And that is a very, very clear command. And then he goes on and he gives a couple of things that are really paramount in drawing us away from the godly things. He says, you know, the lust of the flesh, he mentions in our passage. Now that pertains to the desires that gratify our sinful nature. He talks about the lust of the eye. That relates to the covetousness and the greed, and then he mentions the pride of life, which involves, you know, boasting in your achievements or boasting in possessions. And John warns that these things are not from God, but they are distractions that lead us away from Him. Now, I've said before, you deal with the Holy Spirit in your life. Pride is a tricky thing, isn't it? You know, I think that at times when we begin to really examine pride, we find out that we all have more than we should, not in a healthy kind of way either. And a lot of times you don't even know it. A lot of times it's something that's gripped you, and until the Holy Spirit grabs you and shakes you around a little bit and then holds you up into the mirror so you can see what the Holy Spirit sees, then you go, "Ee, that's me?" Yeah, it really is. And you're like, wow, God, I don't see how you stand me because I can't even stand myself right now. Yeah? And yet what happens is we get so involved, we get so distracted. I have said this. How many of you all in here, I am going to ask this, how many of you all in here say, I am a born-again believer, I know I'm on my way to heaven, that if my life ended today or the rapture occurred, I'm going to be with the Lord. If that's you, put your hand up high. Good. I'm glad to know that. Now, the thing about it is, those who raise their hands, Satan can't have because the Holy Spirit's already got you, right? So what does he do? What does Satan do? He tries to pull you away from the Lord. He tries to make your witness, you know, something that when the world sees, they go, man, if that's what being a Jesus person is, I don't want to have anything to do with that. So he will literally bring oppression, not possession, oppression in your life. He will make you busy. And listen, Satan loves to make you busy with good things, doesn't he? You will sit back and go, well, you know, this is a good thing. This is a godly thing. I don't care what it is. If it is pulling you away from you drawing close to the Lord, you need to put it in checks and balances. I have said in this church too many times, there are some people who are too busy serving that they're not worshiping. Oh, they're in church. They're around the message. They're hearing what's going on. They're around Christian people, but they're missing the point. If you are so busy serving that you are not worshiping, you're going down the wrong path. You are going down a path that Satan wants you to go down. You know why? Because you're distracted. You're distracted. Now, don't everybody come up after church and quit your position in the church. We're going to have to talk more about that. There is service along the way, but there's got to be the proper balance of that. John further reminds us that the world and its desires are temporary. Why do we have such a hard time realizing that? Everything here is temporary. It's going to go away. Plain and simple. Yeah, when we pass on and go to be with Him, or if the rapture occurs, none of the stuff matters, does it? Nope. The only thing that's going to matter are the things that were sent on ahead to heaven, as the old boy would say, the things that were done there. Listen, I don't care how many zeros your bank account has behind it, it's temporary. I don't care how much service you do, it's temporary. I don't care what it is that makes us want to break our arm patting ourselves on the back, but I will promise you it's temporary. And one day, every single one of us will stand and look the Maker eye to eye, and we will give an account for the things that we've done. We will give an account for how we used our time. We will give an account for all of the things that we put ahead of God. Now, last time I checked, all of the things that we put ahead of God, we make a God, don't we? And the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, especially those that detract from what God would have for our lives. You know what? The thing about it is, the scriptures and the gospel message, they convict. I mean, that's pretty tough stuff. You know, I've had a lot of people walk away. I ain't going back there. Yeah, I've heard it before. Well, why not? Well, because that preacher stepped on my toes. No, the preacher didn't step on your toes. The Holy Spirit stepped on your toes. Preacher ain't got nothing to do with it. You know, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's taking place. All I know is this is the message that was to be presented today. Are we distracted? All the stuff that we're so busy putting our time, effort, energy, money, everything else into is going to pass away. Plain and simple. So this passage highlights the temporary nature of worldly temptations compared to the eternal nature of the kingdom of God. See, it challenges us to reflect on our priorities and to ensure that our love for God surpasses any attachment to worldly desires. Think about that for a moment. It's a challenge. How are your priorities? Did anybody ever tell you your priorities were out of order? I had a lot of teachers tell me that when I was in high school. Your priorities are out of order. Well, here's the kicker. Were they right? In my case, yes. And I had to reevaluate the things that I had prioritized, to reevaluate the things that truly were important. Maybe we need to reevaluate some things spiritually to see if we've got them in line with what the Lord would have. You see, the text underscores the importance of aligning our lives with God's will, which is the pathway to eternal light. So what does that mean to us today? You know, you can get a head knowledge of everything. It doesn't make any difference unless you have a heart knowledge, unless what you hear trickles down into your heart. You see, in our daily lives, we are constantly bombarded with messages that glorify things like material success, sensual pleasures, and personal pride. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. I want you to think about particularly what our young people go through. They are bombarded with the message that you have got to be something big. Now, again, to aspire to be something big is not that, I mean, that's not the problem. The problem is when it incorporates and encompasses everything that you are, and that's what it's all about. Sure, we want our kids to be successful, you know, in a material way. We want them to have a roof over their head and shoes on their feet and food on the table, right? That's not bad to aspire for. But when where you are isn't good enough, and you're in every day of your life, it's about getting more, bigger, better, all those sort of things, that's when it becomes a problem, because it becomes an obsession. So we're bombarded daily with those messages that glorify material success, and then also sensual pleasures. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't know what you watch on TV. Things have changed a lot, hadn't they? I mean, I grew up as a kid in the 80s, and I've said this a bunch of times. If there was a curse word that was said on television, the FCC would pull the plug before the sun went down. Not now. The sky's the limit, man. You can say whatever you want to on television. And we've been so exposed to it that we become desensitized to it. And everything that we're seeing is promoting things like, you know, sex outside of marriage. It's promoting all these things. And it's there right in front of our faces 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's crazy. But it's true. So we're constantly bombarded with that. And we're constantly bombarded with personal pride. I'll tell you one thing. I don't know. I do know. But, I wonder how we got to where we got. To where you can't even have a conversation with somebody anymore if you disagree with them. What happened to that? Why can we not sit down and have a conversation when we disagree with something that makes sense? Cancel culture was put into play, I believe with all of my heart, towards a young generation so that the young generation would not listen to sound logic. You know why? Because if somebody actually takes a moment to listen to sound logic, there's a really good chance that they may think further on it and go, that makes sense. So how does Satan keep people from hearing about godly things? Cancel culture. Well, listen, let me tell you my side of it. I'm not listening to you. That's what they do. And they've been programmed to do that so that they won't hear sound logic, so the Holy Spirit won't convict their lives. It says, believers, we need to cultivate discernment to recognize these temptations and to choose to prioritize our relationship with God. If I were to ask you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, I'm asking this question for the Holy Spirit. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you say your priorities are when it comes to godly things? There's your litmus test. You know what? Because the Holy Spirit's sitting there. Yeah, I know, with some of you are sitting there going, I'd put myself at about a 9. And the Holy Spirit's going, you know better than that. Okay. 7. Come on, man. Really? Listen, I'm here with a 7? You're going to give yourself a 7? And then you start to look at the Holy Spirit and go, 5? And the Holy Spirit's going,
4.
Maybe a 3. See, the Holy Spirit just lets you know where you fell on that scale of 1 to 10 on prioritizing godly things. What are things that you are doing for God that are taking precedent over the other things that, in my country raising, don't amount to a hill of beans? We are so busy doing stuff that doesn't matter. Would you agree with that? In the long run, in the eternal run, we're too busy prioritizing the things that do not matter over the things that really do. See, we have to make conscious decisions to do things like spend more time in prayer. We need to make a purposeful decision to study the Scriptures, not just show up in church with your Bible or your electronic device and say, well, the preacher said that. Don't care what the preacher says. He's a jacked up individual. I know him personally. Okay? You need to compare that with what God said. So you got to study that Bible. You know what? Around here, there's a priority. Tonight, there's going to be a priority of a bunch of little kids over in that room next door that are learning Scripture. I love Jeff and I had a conversation last year, and he was talking about a couple of the little boys, 3-year-olds, that know a lot about the Bible because mom and dad work with them. They know a lot of Scripture. They're off to a great start. You know what? There's a lot of stuff that we could do on Sunday night, isn't it? I like to sit in my recliner just as much as the next guy. I've said before, they call that thing a lazy boy, not a worker boy. I can go to sleep in that bad boy in a New York minute. I can tell. There's good football games that are going to be on today. Okay? I'm as big as a sports fan as the next nut. But when you prioritize that over the things of God, because you know what? Someday, what's going to be eternal are those little kids that we get to see in heaven. And God who says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Not because we want to be a ruler over anything, but just because we were obedient. And them little kids heard the gospel message and turned their life over to Jesus. That is far more important than who wins the football game today. You get what I'm saying? Don't go out of here saying, well, the preacher don't like sports. No, I love sports. But you got to keep them in check. You got to keep them in the proper priority. By doing so, we align ourselves with God's eternal purpose and experience the fullness of life that He offers. So, in a world that is filled with distractions, you remember that movie guy? That's what in a world filled with, he would do like the movie promos and everything. Well, yeah, I'm just picturing him saying, in a world that's filled with distractions, let us heed John's warning and focus our hearts on what truly matters, and that is our relationship with God. By forsaking the fleeting desires of the world and embracing the eternal promises of God Almighty, we will find true fulfillment and we will find true purpose in our lives. Where do you stand? What is it that Scripture says? Let me circle back. John, 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I'm going to be over there a lot longer than I'm going to be right here. So my question is, what does the Holy Spirit put on your heart today? First of all, it's one of those questions of whether or not you know Him. Do you know the Savior? Now, we spiritualize things, don't we? I learned a long time ago that we have to be careful about how we say what we say. I still remember at my previous church I was in, and I kept talking about homecoming. We like homecoming, don't we? Because we like to eat. I kept talking about homecoming. And it was a new believer. It was an older guy. And we had lunch together. And he said, I got a question to ask you. He said, well, what time is the ball game? I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you keep talking about homecoming. He said, well, what time is the game? I said, it's not a ball game. He said, that's when you crown the homecoming queen and homecoming king, and there's a big football game and usually the big pep rally and all that stuff. When is the game? And listen, guys, he was being serious. I said, dude, it's not a football game. I explained to him what it was. But too many times we spiritualize things to death in a world that doesn't know anything about the Master. So let me tell you what I'm talking about. When I say, do you know Jesus? I'm asking if you've ever had that time in your life where the Holy Spirit convicted your heart, that you understood and realized that you are a sinner, that you mess up. It only takes one sin to send you to hell, and we were born with that because Adam and Eve messed up. And we realize we're a sinner. And we realize we need a Savior. And we realize that what Jesus did on Calvary's cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, he conquered sin, death, and hell. And he stands there with the remedy for all, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And has there been that time when you have said, Lord, yep, I'm jacked up, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I believe what happened, I'm asking Jesus to come into my heart and save my soul? That's the introduction. But then he goes on and says this, I've said, Jesus in you changes you. Because, and by the way, that's why we don't tell people, well, go get them tattoos off before you come in here. Having a tattoo ain't going to send you to hell. That's why we don't tell people, clean your act up and then come to him. I call it the Baptist National Anthem Invitation is what? What's the name of it? Just as I am. You come to me. Jesus said, you come to me just like you are. You might be the worst drunk in the world. You come to me just like you are. You may be a criminal. You come to me just like you are. You may have all these things. You come to me just as you are. I want you just like you are. You come to me. If anybody's going to be doing any changing, that's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not mine and it's not yours. It's our job not to be judgmental of our brothers and sisters. Really. I had a conversation with a person one time down at the beach because I was staring. You know, the older you get, you do this goofy thing. You'll stare at people. Brad, you guys come on up. You ever notice that? I guess when you're younger, you pay more attention to it, and you're sitting there doing this number, you're going. When you're older, you just sit there and go. And I was standing there one day, and this guy had this tattoo, and it was a work of art, man. It was like a three-masted sailing ship. And I was just sitting there like. So finally the guy's like, he's like, what, do you like it or do you not like it? And I was like, oh. He just busted me staring at, I said, you know what? I said, that is cool. I said, man, it had the color. It had the 3D thing going on in it and everything. And at that point, he's like flexing it and everything. And we struck up a conversation. And he's like, show me your tattoos. I'm like, well, I can't. He's like, well, are they in a place you can't show them? I said, no, I don't have them. He said, why not? I said, I don't like needles. We struck up a friendship and began to talk. Before it was over with, I had a chance to share Jesus with that guy. You know what? I wasn't judgmental. You know what he said to me? He said to me, and this is sad. He said, most people judge me for my tattoos. But you didn't. He said this, and it just blew me away. He said, I think I would be more prone to hear about your Jesus from somebody like you than from somebody who just judges. Ouch. Do you know Jesus? Listen, I'm begging you right now. I know where I'm going. I know that if I breathe my last breath, I'm going to open my eyes in heaven. And by golly, I want to see every last single one of you there with me someday. I'm begging you, do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to him? If you haven't, listen, here's what I want you to do right now where you are, whether you're watching online, driving down the road in a car. If you're driving down the road in a car, don't close your eyes, but you can still pray with your eyes open. But I will tell you this. You just bow your head and you simply say, Lord Jesus, today I realize I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. Come into my life. Save my soul. Help me, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I will promise you that if you did that, you opened the door. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You just opened the door. If somebody comes to your door, we're good and Southern people, somebody knocks on your door and you open the door, what is the next Southern thing that you say? Not what do y'all want? Come on in. You want some sweet tea and some cookies? Come on in. Yeah, hey, you just opened the door and invited Jesus in. Enjoy getting to know him, and I promise you, it will be the best ride of your life. We will help you with that. I want to encourage you, if you trusted Jesus today, let us know. We're not going to do anything goofy. I mean, I know churches used to do goofy stuff. Some churches still do goofy stuff. Yeah, I mean, really, it's just weird. We're not going to do anything weird. We just want to help you with that journey. Maybe you're here today, and you just got a number 10 boot on your backside because your priorities have been out of order. You already know what you need to do. You already know that you and the Holy Spirit need to have that come to Jesus meeting. And you know that there need to be active steps to make changes in those things. That your love goes from horizontal back to vertical. From the things of the world to the things of God. You know what you need to do. Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I will promise you, he spoke to your heart today. What did he say to you? You deal with it. Listen, if you need me, I'm here. If you need this altar, it is here. I still believe in the old-fashioned altar call and will till the day I die. So whatever you need to do, I'm here. Altar's here. As we stand, as we sing our invitation hymn number 134, Jesus Paid It All, as Brad comes to lead us. Are closed. I'm going to ask that our ushers make their way down to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to him. I'm also going to ask our serving deacons if they would make their way down to the front row as we also prepare for our time that we will spend in communion. Our Father, we thank you for provision. Lord, forgive us where we fail to give you the credit for the things that you've given us, the things that you've allowed us, the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, we come to that time when you ask us to worship you by being faithful to give back that portion, small portion of which you have so blessed us with. Lord, help us to be found faithful as we return to you the tithe and the offering. May you bless the gift as well as the giver, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.